Well, let me say it's really a delight to be with you, it really is. And I want to bring greetings to you from Sheffield Presbyterian Church. And indeed, we do have a Sabbath school. And the Sabbath school is a key component, I think, to what the Lord has been doing. So this was a providential visit in 2009. I had no idea. I think I sat somewhere around where Professor Donnelly sat now with, I think, with Stanley and Ruth. And yet God ministered to my own heart as I was here and reminded me that God will. I remember the text. It was from John 10 that evening. There was a baptism as well. And this verse that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And there was an assurance there as I was here that God would lead me and guide me. And, you know, there are times it's not always clear. So it's precious to be back. I had no idea that I would be here. But I remember when I was a boy growing up, I'm from Sheffield originally. And we used to have an auntie up in northern Sheffield called Auntie Nellie. And at Christmas time or kind of birthday times, we would go to her house. And when I would get to the door, my parents always instructed me when we went to people's houses as a boy, when you leave, you say to them, thank you for having me. And so I want to say in advance, thanks for having me here this weekend. It's a joy for us to be together. And let me just say before we open the Bible and begin to preach that there's only one reason why I am here this evening. Firstly, as a Christian, and secondly, as a minister, a Presbyterian minister. It's nothing other than the sheer mercy of God. And I want to remind us that we're all here this evening by the mercy of God. We must never forget how gratuitous and lavish and extravagant our God is. And I know we have prayed. I want you to, if you will, open your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 10. And it's very important that we're reminded, as well as we need to be reminded, that as the Word of God is read, that God addresses us through the reading of His Word, but especially the preaching of His Word as well. And so I'm going to read the whole of Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to preach just from the last few verses. The theme, I was asked, have I got a theme for the weekend? And I was glad to be given time to reflect on that. And the theme I've got for us is the church militant over the weekend, which can sound something of an aggressive title, can't it, as an overarching theme. But the reality is that this warfare that the church are involved in and will be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again began with the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first promise. And many wars have a beginning and have an end, but this war also has a beginning and an end. But there are times when we as Christians forget. And I hope this weekend we're going to be reminded that we can never forget this war, that the devil never rolls over and plays dead, though we would wish that he would. But the day will come for every saint when we will enter in to that victory in heaven. But we're not there yet. So I know Warren has prayed, but I'm a needy sinner this weekend, preaching to needy sinners. And I want to pray one more time for the Lord's help. Let's come before the Lord one more time. Our great God, we bow before you, giving you the praise that without your mercy, this room would be empty this evening. And so we do ask, O Lord, that once again you would help me and help us, that your sheep may be fed. May you nourish our souls with the finest of wheat, we pray. Grant us illumination by the Holy Spirit and forgive us our sins and shortcomings, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, let me announce the title before I begin to read Hebrews chapter 10. It's this for this evening, Friday night, that this is not a time to shrink back, and it's from the text. But let's hear the whole of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, and after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Well, the title of this evening is, This is Not a Time to Shrink Back. And what a joy it is for me to be preaching to us this evening from the book of Hebrews. This, in some measure, unique book in Holy Scripture, perhaps has been a little bit under the shadow, perhaps, of Romans, which I'm sure we all love, but we equally love the book of Hebrews as well. And the text here tells us, we're looking really from verse 32 this evening to the end. The title is taken from the text, the last verse. I'll perhaps repeat that several times, that we are not of those who shrink back. That's what's used there. And it was a very important message for these Jewish Christians who were facing pressures on every side. And as it was in their day, and now as it is in our day, there are pressures, there are temptations to shrink back in many ways. Many of us know, and I certainly do, I feel sometimes the longer I've gone on as a Christian, the more unbelief I face. And I'm so thankful for that man in the gospel, in the Gospels, who prayed this. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Is that the way you pray? Well, that prayer means a lot to me. And maybe you and I have felt something of a loneliness of bitter trials, perhaps wondering if we can trust people again. Christians themselves have let us down. Perhaps Christian elders have let us down, or mess in the church. And there can be many, many things, perhaps in the world, but in many ways. So therefore, this message of not succumbing to the danger of shrinking back not only was a pastoral message for Christians then, but it's a message for us today and this evening. And we have three headings for us. I remember getting some feedback from Stuart Oliott about my preaching. I was horrified a few years ago. I think it was 2009. I was preaching at an installation of a minister, and who was in the congregation but Stuart Oliott, I thought. Ah. And so I was down in a college in South Wales where I was training ETCW, and I thought, I'll pluck up the courage to knock on his door and ask him for some feedback. And he gave me feedback. And one of the bits of feedback I never forget, he said to me, you know, all best preachers have titles, and most of the best of them have three headings, Kevin. Now, I don't always have three, sometimes it's seven. But he said to me, it's like a three-legged stool. So I've got a three-legged stool heading for us this evening. The first one is simply this, looking backwards. That's the first heading from the text. The second heading for us is looking inwards. We're going to examine ourselves this evening, or rather, hopefully, the Word of God with the Holy Spirit is going to search us this evening to look inwards. But we get this also theme in the book of Hebrews as well. We're going to be looking forwards to being with Jesus Christ and His coming again. So we're going to be looking backwards, as the writer of Hebrews gets us to do, looking inwards within ourselves, but also looking forwards. And as you go through Hebrews, you see something of this movement all the time. The writer of Hebrews can't help himself all the time, but getting people to look backwards, look inwards, and looking forwards to Christ. So let's move to our first heading this evening, looking backwards. The author of Hebrews does that. He gets them to look backwards and says in verse 32, But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle. It's good to look back, isn't it? And that's what the writer is getting these Christians to do. Because they were facing pressures now, but they faced pressures from the very beginning of their Christian walk. And we'll look just briefly at a couple of things. Firstly, he gets them to look back at what the pressures they'd faced. And the church was born into a furnace of affliction. Have you met those Christians? We have them in England anyway. They think, oh, if only I was alive in the book of Acts, it would be wonderful. Well, as we see what the writer says here, it was a furnace of affliction that the church were born into, and there were pressures on every side. Struggles they faced. Perhaps some of the readers or the hearers of this book of Hebrews, perhaps some of them who were hearing this message here have been converted on the day of Pentecost. Perhaps some of them have been converted through the preaching of the apostles. Imagine that. But what's enlightening for us is that their conversion was followed by tribulation, pressures, difficulties, setbacks, and sorrows. And that is the kingdom of God. And so he gets them to look back and recall what it was like and says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, that were made alive in Christ, he says, you endured a hard struggle. Does that describe your Christianity this evening? I'm especially addressing and wanting to encourage those Christians who are going through trials. Let me tell you, you're looking at a preacher who I think probably 80% of my Christian life has been going through pressures and trials, at times wondering, Lord, what's happening? But now, you know what? I thank God for trials. In fact, I feel sorry for Christians that have not really gone through trials. Trials do something to your character, and these trials were molding the character of those Christians. So if that's your experience, that you're facing tribulation and difficulties and trials, I hope you'll be greatly comforted this evening by this passage. The epistle here, this book here, is urging Christians to look backwards and to these sufferings that they had. It says they endured a hard struggle with sufferings. A hard struggle. We need this message in 2015, soon to be 2016. Perhaps there's a little bit of a soft underbelly in Western Christians. The slightest trial comes along and we wonder what's happening. Perhaps we've missed the will of God. Perhaps the very opposite is the case. Perhaps Christians there were shrinking back, but the writer reminds them and says, remember, you faced a hard struggle from the very beginning. So therefore, what's happening now is not unusual. Perhaps if we think about the book of Acts, we learn that it wasn't too long before the day of Pentecost began and pressure mounted. And before you know it, Peter and John are in prison. We think about Acts chapter 8 and the kind of pressures the church faced. And Saul was approving of the execution, wasn't it? It says there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Listen to this. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering a house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And the writer is reminding them of this great struggle that they faced from the very, very beginning. And we know that first gospel promise, don't we? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This hostility that God has ordained between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it will not cease until Jesus Christ comes back. Hebrews 10 and verse 34. It says here, well, it says in 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. And verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison. So some Christians have been in prison. Look at the next verse with me, or the next part of that verse. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. How many of us could honestly say this evening, if the church's persecutors began to plunder our very houses, not, it would be one thing for our persecutors to plunder the building of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, but how about our own house, to come in and plunder the house, carry our perhaps wife off or brother off into prison? And it says here that he reminds them that you joyfully accepted that. Gets them to look backwards. Why? Because we're reminded of something important, aren't we? And the writer's reminding them and says, since we have had a better possession and an abiding one. And so I want to focus, if God wills, throughout this weekend, to keep us focused on heaven. Here, we're pilgrims passing through. Now, I'm 50 years of age, and I have to say, I'm more looking forward to heaven than at any other time since I've been a Christian. I think if you want an epitaph on my tomb, it can be this: gone home. Gone home. And I think this theme in Hebrews comes all the way through. They had an abiding possession, which is not this world. It wasn't Jerusalem and Judea. It's not Sheffield, it's Belfast. Yes, of course, we're responsible stewards. But he's reminding them, you joyfully accepted this plundering. Why? Because we have a better and an abiding possession. It's heaven, to be with the triune God. And so that's why he's doing. And this word we'll just bring out for this, and I'll bring it out again in a moment. It's this wonderful word, and it's the word endurance. For you had, it says in verse 34, he says, since you knew yourselves that you had a better possession and an abiding one, and the theme that's building up for us here, that he reminds them that they endured a hard struggle. One of the first sermons I heard when I was a Christian, I was converted next door to a Dutch lady. I'm now actually married to a Dutch lady, and I'm very thankful for that. But she was I think, early 70s, and she was married to a non-Christian, and she kind of took me under her wing. I got converted next door to her house, and she began to give me tapes, and she gave me a tape. And you know what the sermon was on? It was one on endurance. And I tell you, I'm so thankful for that. And this is the theme of the writer here in Hebrews. It's endurance. And to be a Christian, we have to endure. And if we don't endure, we will shrink backwards. But there's only one way to learn endurance. You know what that is? It's to endure. You just keep plodding on. If there's one thing I can look backwards on my own life, and perhaps you can look backwards tonight on your own life as well, if there's one thing that you and I have learned, it's that God is faithful. Isn't that true? Have any of his promises failed you? Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, there I'm with you. Though we go through the fire and the water, you'll not be burned, you won't be drowned. He's the faithful shepherd of souls. But it's not a trial-free Christianity. And so the writer gets them to look backwards. But before we just move to our second heading, we can't move on without thinking about our Savior, can we? Our great Redeemer, Jesus of Nazareth, who never shrank back. Never shrank back. Despite the intimidation of the Pharisees, and imagine that, having a group of men here waiting to catch me on every word, on seeking how they may destroy me as a preacher, and yet Christ never shrank back, even the disappointment of his own disciples. And he didn't shrink back then. He pressed on, and towards Calvary's hill, he set his face like flint. He didn't shrink back, facing even death upon a cross. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And now he's in heaven. Our glorious Prince of Life is in heaven, awaiting each one of us. In Hebrews 12, we won't get there tonight, but saying that Jesus ran the race, he completed the race, he's passed the finishing post, and now we're running our race. And some of you will cross the finishing tape and be in the arms of Jesus before me, perhaps. Some of you will come behind people like myself and others. But we're running the same race, and it's a race of not shrinking back, but pressing forwards. So that's our first heading. It's looking backwards, but now we want to look inwards and to allow the scriptures to search us this evening. And that's what the writer does. He moves on now in this movement from looking backwards to looking inwards. What does he say? Verse 35, therefore. I'm sure you've heard this here. But, you know, when you find a therefore, you have to ask yourself a question. What is it therefore? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And again, we've got this theme again now, looking inwards. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The Word of God is searching those Christians now who begin to hesitate. Some of them, you know, were even being pulled back into temple worship. There, for those who will be within the eye of Jerusalem, the temple was carrying on. It was business as usual now. They'd long tried to stamp out about the tearing of the curtain, and they just carried on as if nothing had happened. But everything had happened. God wasn't there anymore. God was in the church. But yet, some of those Christians were facing pressures, perhaps from grandma and granddad and uncles and aunties, and saying, look, you're not going to that old ramshackle church, are you? You know, your ministers, they're not up to much, are they? They don't really have much going for them. It seems as if they're struggling financially. Look at our priests. Look at the garments they're wearing. Look at our magnificent temple. You will be joining us this year for the Passover, won't you? And Christians are being pressured to go backwards. And we can face those pressures. And so the writer now, in fact, it's a pastor writing this, isn't it? All the books of the Bible are pastoral for the people of God. And here we see two things for us. The first question that we're going to ask ourselves in this looking inwards is what we're getting from the scripture is, have you thrown away your confidence? The second question is, do you have need of endurance? I know we've mentioned endurance already, but so has this section of scripture. You know, I'm learning, I've got more to learn on this, but I need to spend more time repeating things as a preacher. We need repetition. And here we have the repetition of endurance. But first, let's look at this pastoral exhortation to search ourselves with the question, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Now, the motivational speakers of the world say, now we're on the same ground. Now we know what the church is talking about. They say, what a man needs is self-confidence. Well, that's not the message of Scripture here. It's not self-confidence we need. Some of the big business leaders, we need to assert ourselves more. That's not the confidence that we're being taught here in Scripture. In fact, sometimes an excess self-confidence is masking insecurity. What we need is a confidence in the triune God. We need a confidence in the Scriptures. And we're not to shrink back. We need to ask ourselves, have we lost our confidence? In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That word hope again, it's a watchword for heaven, for future things. You see, it's all the way through Hebrews, getting people to look forwards to the glories of heaven. So, I want just to say in terms of confidence that it's possible to be Calvinistic in our understanding of salvation and yet still throw away our confidence in the electing power of God to save. And then we see in the church, and I can talk about England rather than Northern Ireland. I don't know Northern Ireland so well, but we have twin dangers in the church in England. One is we face the world with their increasing hostility to the gospel, but we find so many novelties have been introduced into the church that it's unbelievable. There are things happening today in the church I would not have believed when I was converted 25 years ago. But it's easy to criticize people, somebody out there. But what about you and I this evening? Do we still hold fast to our confidence that Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? We recognize that preaching is the primary instrument, or rather the preaching of pure doctrine out of the scriptures is the primary instrument by which God will extend his church. We need to make sure we're not losing a confidence in preaching. It's good to sit under preaching, isn't it? Preaching does something that nothing else can do. We have a high view of the sacraments and of prayer. But preaching is almost like, could I say, it's a kind of spiritual spring cleaning. I hope you've not lost your confidence in preaching, both to sit under preaching, and I'm going to be motivating you throughout the weekend to grow in your love of listening to preaching. I think I'm actually, and I'm using this in a right phrase, the King James Version of the Bible speaks about some saints who were addicted to the ministry. And I know the word addicted can be a very negative word, but I think I'm addicted to sitting under lively, biblical, warm-hearted reform preaching. You know, I sometimes feel when we have visiting ministers, I feel like we could just stop the service, we can have a quick bite to eat, and let's have three or four services and get straight back in there. Do you love preaching? I hope you've not losing your confidence in preaching and the joy of sitting under preaching as well. But what about prayer? What about prayer? Hebrews 4 verse 16, it says, talks about being confident in having confidence in coming before the throne of grace. We have a midweek meeting, as I'm sure you also have times of prayer. And you know, prayer is the engine room of the church. We must esteem the importance of prayer, of course, public prayer and congregational prayer, but private prayer. We have a fairly large family who we have close contact with relatives, both in England and the other side of the North Sea in the Netherlands. It's more than 60 people we have close contact with. And I don't know, maybe 40%, which we're thankful for, or maybe professors of Christ. But the number of non-professors seems to grow each decade. And some we've prayed for 20 years and seen nothing yet. But we're reminded that we must not lose our confidence and shrink back in the importance of prayer, like the woman who kept on pleading and didn't give up. So make sure we don't throw away our confidence, as the Word of God says here. Do not throw away your confidence in that old-fashioned gospel. Truth is eternal. Let us not throw away our confidence in preaching. Let's not throw our confidence away in the church. If you've been wounded in the church, and I can't imagine if you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, you can't have come out with some form of a limp. The danger is we can shrink back from the church and think, well, I may get hurt again. But we don't have the luxury of shrinking back and throwing away our confidence in that area. But another thing that we're asked for here, it says, do you have need of endurance in verse 36? It says, for you have need of endurance. So that's every single person. And we ourselves, however much we have a measure of the ability to endure, which is a spiritual quality rather than something that's to do with being self-willed. It's a spiritual quality. You have need of endurance. You know, one of the books, brothers and sisters, that led me on my Calvinistic pilgrimage, shall I say? It was the book of Job. And the book of Job bothered me. I thought, I'm going to get to the bottom of the book of Job and find out why Job suffered. So I listened to sermons on Job, and some were not satisfying, some were. But I kept on reading Job and reading the book of Job and reading the book of Job until I got to the bottom of the book of Job, and I understand it in some measure now. The reason why Job suffered is this, is that it's not given in the book. It's the sovereignty of God. And just to think about that, that God doesn't need to come to you and I and explain about every single trial that you and I go through. Though he slay me, says Job, yet I will trust in him. And there's something about that that goes beyond just our ordinary experience, that trust is to do, I think, in a measure with knowing the character of God. That no matter what we go through, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And though tears, and at times they are for us, tears are going down our faces, we're crying out to the Lord. But one thing that you and I know we must not lose our confidence in is the character of God, that God never makes mistakes. God never makes mistakes. The Lord tests us. And I'm very conscious here this evening, I wouldn't take much for the Lord to crush me. So let's not think in our strength of position, strength of education, physical strength perhaps, that we're doing okay. We are nothing without the living God. And we need an absolute, humble, steadfast dependence upon him. Let us not lose confidence in the character of God. And I don't know some of the bitterest trials that you've gone through. And sometimes the devil will come along and say, look at God. Look what he's done to you. Well, the devil's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. God is faithful. And I love my wife. But God has proven himself to me to be beyond words. I'm struggling to work for words to describe to you the faithfulness of God. Let us not lose confidence in the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. I know there is perhaps single people here, perhaps. And you see friends getting married and you wonder, what's happening? What's happening to me? And I can't give you answers. God doesn't always give those answers. But he's faithful. When he has tried me, said Job, I shall come forth as gold. And we may not see all the answers on this side of eternity. You know, the people I most esteem in the church, and it's not those who don't face trials. It's those who seem to limp along Sabbath by Sabbath. You know the kind of Christian I mean? Perhaps somebody who's got converted while they're married, and they got converted while they're married, and their husband or wife have never come to know the Lord, and yet Sabbath by Sabbath they keep coming to the Lord's house, sitting under preaching, facing difficulties, and yet the Word of God says, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." That God will reward us. We want to keep pressing on in season and out of season. If you're a person who's gone through many trials, I'd look forward to having fellowship with you over this weekend. Do you have need of endurance? Let's not shrink back in our commitment to a true church. Because that was a danger, wasn't it? We heard it tonight from Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Is there anybody here this evening? You've got into some bad habits and you need to change your habits. Well, you need to be realistic with yourself. Don't be self-deceived. The thing about being self-deceived is you don't know that you are deceived. Otherwise, you wouldn't be self-deceived. And sometimes we Christians, professing Christians, can make all kinds of excuses for themselves. Well, this Sabbath day, Ireland are playing in the World Cup. Now, you don't come and tell people, and you find excuses. From the beginning of the church planting work in Sheffield, we've tried to instruct people this. We're committed to two services on the Sabbath, and we have a Sabbath school. And we tell people this. Let me ask you, are you interested in growing spiritually? We tell people this. If you commit yourself to coming to two services on the Sabbath, where we will seek to preach two well-prepared exegetical sermons, we tell people it'll all be almost impossible for you not to grow. Don't shrink back in your commitment to the church. Don't shrink back in your commitment to the Sabbath. Or maybe in many other areas, because again the writer says, and we need to be encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can you see this here? A better and abiding possession. The day drawing near. This eternal hope. And I'm going to finish off with my last heading, and it's a thrill for me to do so, because the writer gets us now to look forwards. Our first heading was looking backwards at that great struggle that they had, this great furnace of affliction that they were born into. They probably thought, well, I'd not signed up for this. Nobody told me about this. But then the writer gets them to look inwards within themselves and ask them, have you thrown away your confidence? And if Christians did then, we may do now. And is exhorting them that they need endurance. But he doesn't leave them there, does he? He now points them to look forwards. And he cites Habakkuk. This is one of three references in the New Testament. Once in Romans, once in Galatians, and now in the book of Hebrews, and it's used differently here. Here it's used in reference to the second coming of Jesus. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. If there's one thing that's an antidote to shrinking back as a Christian and shrinking back as a church and shrinking back as a denomination, it's losing our focus on the coming one. It's losing our focus on the glories of heaven. There's this kind of false view sometimes. People will say, this person, he's so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good. My general experience is that that's completely untrue. Those who are most filled with heaven are the people who are normally the ones who are most useful earthly wise. Are you filled with a glorious vision of heaven this evening? Do you long and meditate about the glories of heaven? Because the writer here gets them to look forwards. And boy, when you're going through trials like they were and trials like we may, it's thinking about heaven that reminds us that here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. Are you looking for that celestial city? Are you looking for the day when you'll cross Jordan and meet the glorious God? At times I've thought to myself, what is heaven like? I've thought, you know, tried to think about the streets. Will they be made of gold and so forth? And at times looked at the Old Testament and thought, doesn't seem to be that much detail for me to meditate on what heaven will be like. What will heaven be like? It will be with the triune God, communing with God forever. And of course, the saints and the angels will be there. But if you want to know what heaven will be like, it will be with God. Do you long for that day? Do you pray for yourself and for your families? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hasten the day of your coming. The writer says, yet a little while. Yet a little while. This was 2,000 years ago, and the coming one will come. Let's not shrink back from the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus and the truth about heaven. The world scoffed at us, and it sometimes rubs off on us, doesn't it? And we can shrink back in our testimony at work about heaven. But there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says that all of the so-called gods are nothings. They're mere vanities. And the Bible is explicitly clear. There's no purgatory. There's no other destination or reincarnation. When a man dies, and Hebrews says it's appointed unto a man to die, and after that to face the judgment. If you're a Christian this evening, do you give thanks regularly for what you've been delivered from? Everlasting punishment? I was converted in London, and when I was converted, I rang my dad up, and I was to tell him I'd been converted. I said, my dad was a Christian at that point, and these were just feeble words of a new convert, you know. There was no words of justification in there, but these are my words. I said, Dad, I've become a Christian. I said, if I get knocked down by a London bus tomorrow, I am not going to hell. And I've never ceased to thank God that by His grace and by the blood of Jesus, by the sovereign love of God, that I'm not going to hell. And I deserved it, and you deserved it. And it's the sheer grace of God that He's plucked us out like a brand from the burning and saved us. Looking forwards as we close this evening on this first session, let us not shrink back. Let's think of heaven. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Those who are most filled with heaven, I think, are of most earthly good. George Swinnock, 17th century English Puritan, said this: heaven must be in you before you go to heaven. Have you called upon the name of Jesus? Is heaven in you this evening? Are you certain that you've called upon the name of the Lord and that your sins are forgiven, the blood of Jesus has washed you clean? I think I must have prayed my own sinner's prayer for about almost every night for 3 months when I was first converted. I thought, I want to make sure. And they were simple prayers, but God hears simple prayers. Samuel Rutherford, dear Samuel Rutherford, he suffered, didn't he? He said this: you will not get to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross. Is that your testimony? Samuel Rutherford, you will not get to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross. Let us not shrink back, brothers and sisters. This is not a time to shrink back. It wasn't then, and it's not today. And may God help us by His grace. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there's not a single one of us here this evening, and I'm at the front of the queue. For myself, the dangers I face, and many of us as preachers, to shrink back in the pulpit. For those of us that in our vocations to shrink back, perhaps in our Christian testimony or in many ways, and we ask You to forgive us, Lord, but strengthen us by Your grace and grant us a greater vision of the glories of heaven. and bless this whole weekend, we pray together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.